the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. When you're a curate, and so newly ordained, your boss, your training vicar, will almost certainly get you to preach on your first Trinity Sunday, and then the chances are that in all subsequent years when you're there, there'll be a guest preacher. It is the most popular guest spot in the church year, and for fairly obvious reasons, it's the one day in the year where we really do have to tackle theology head on. The one day when we're traditionally celebrating not so much an event or a person, but a set of ideas, of beliefs. And any of us who is on the journey of Christian faith has to have something to say about the Trinity. We don't need to disappear down a scholastic rabbit hole, but we do need to get to grips with it. For now, I'm not actually going to tackle the core doctrine, the belief that at the same time God is one and God is three. I hope that doesn't seem like a cop-out, so I hope you weren't misled by the shamrock on the cover of the pew sheet. It could have been a three-eared rabbit, another favorite of sermons, but when I found pictures of them on Google, they were a little bit alarming. I'm not going to do any of that. More than any other bit of Christian belief, this one in the Trinity is something that's challenged Christians of all sorts and conditions over all the centuries of the church, especially those of us who have to preach or those who keep us fed with their academic theology. And there are some classic, if mind-bending, concepts and structures with which to get to grips. But this isn't a lecture hall. So I'm going to talk a bit more loosely about pure and applied ways of thinking about the Trinity, which we can do at two levels. First, there's the difference between talking about God as God exists in the transcendent realms of eternity, the beyond, that's the pure, and talking about all the ways in which humanity has encountered God, the applied. The point of intersection is to be found in the Gospels and fundamentally in the person of Jesus. As God's incarnate presence among us, he is our window into the eternal otherness of God. God empties himself enough to make himself graspable, literally or figuratively. What we can best claim to know about God is what we learn from Jesus. This includes those few times when we hear him talking about both God the Father and the Holy Spirit, as in today's gospel reading, or when all three are revealed in what we call the theophanies, the revelations of God that we get occasionally in the gospels, and especially in the baptism of Jesus. There we see Jesus, hear the voice of the Father, and catch a glimpse of the Spirit. Everything we can glean from the rest of Scripture, everything that theologians have distilled in the subsequent two millennia, all of it derives from Jesus's time on earth. So it's a level of pure and applied, which is meaningful, but is really circumscribed. No theological idea is so pure that it can reach beyond the incarnation, God's applying of himself in this world. As soon as it does, or tries to, it's too pure for human language. The second way we should distinguish between the pure and the applied is to distinguish between what we can learn about God, the full Trinitarian God, from Jesus, and what Jesus is telling us about how we should live. It's a move we have to make. It reminds me of one of the most ancient ways of structuring a sermon, which will take a text and go from what does it say, what does it mean, to what should we do? No theological idea worth entertaining is so pure that it has no consequences for how we act. This is a properly humble approach to how our God talk informs our godly living, or, to put it better, how our understanding of Jesus necessarily involves trying to live like him. We don't need to reach for rarefied metaphysical speculation about the inner workings of God as Trinity in order to learn how to live. Metaphysical speculation can be a fine and even beautiful thing, but it's more like doxology than theology. Praise talk rather than God talk, more vocative than descriptive, you might say. Everything we need to know to live well is to be found this side of the incarnation. Jesus's late night conversation with Nicodemus, which we just heard, is dense with meaning. We hear the Son talking of his Father and of the Spirit, which is why we hear it on Trinity Sunday. We hear about baptism, we hear about the Passion, and in that climactic verse, verse 16, God so loved the world, which as a teenager I wrote on the inside cover of my Bible, we hear about God's purpose in sending Jesus. He did it to bring us life, because that was the way he loved the world. That's what his love of the world looks like. And what does he ask of us in return? It says there, believe in him. Believe in him. This is so much bigger, so much more thrilling, so much more challenging than just believing a set of propositions. It usually includes that. There is some stuff we want to try to believe, including God as Trinity. But my hope is that in the magnificence of God's so loving the world, in the borderless amplitude of that love, there is, in fact, a unique generosity in the meaning of what it is to believe in Jesus. That generosity will encompass our beliefs, our hopes, our intentions, commitments, and feelings, but the absolute fundamental is our way of living, how we act, what we do. And we see this over and over again in Jesus's encounters and what he has to say. For me, the cardinal text is the judgment of the nations, Matthew 25, the sheep and the goat story. Jesus doesn't just spell out the sorts of behavior which God wants, feeding the hungry, welcoming the stranger, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and the imprisoned. He says, when we're doing those things, we're doing them to him. And please note, in this judgment story, he says nothing about what we might believe. In these last months of seeing what's happening in Gaza, we have a sharp reminder of what Jesus meant. It's radical. When innocent children are crushed under the rubble of their house or blown out of their hospital beds, Jesus is crushed. Jesus is flung to the floor. And so, like every act, every human act of harm or hate, it's a blasphemy, not just terrible. And this is not just metaphorical. It's because there's a web of real relationship here, like a tracery of connective tissue between us and Jesus, and thus with the whole of the Trinity. It was made real in the incarnation, as God reached into humanity by becoming human in Jesus. In the ascension, humanity reaches back into God in Jesus. And whenever we manage to do what God wants, the Holy Spirit is at work, reaching through us to the world. So let us dare to open ourselves. Let us dare to be caught up in the beauty and the power and the limitless love of the Trinity. And there's nothing rarefied or abstruse about that.